Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 23, and I can't guarantee you anything tonight, guys, because I've had to run in here this evening and cram for this lesson because we had to call an emergency meeting over the camp situation. I had, unfortunately, structuring that meeting, the pastors don't want to come to Slayton, so we converge on the Metroplex, and that means I've got the furthest drive. So with that being said, that's the way my last couple of days have been tied up. God knows where I was. I wasn't on the golf course, and so maybe he'll just bless this the same, and we'll go right on. So Acts 23, and we'll begin. We'll read verse 11. We read this in closing last week, and it said, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Now, Paul, just a reminder, has just had a hearing with the Sanhedrin, which turned out to be really, as you'll remember, a huge altercation between the two leading religious groups of that court, which would be the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and became so divided and so hostile that the Roman authorities once again had to pull Paul from the fray and just kind of detain him over in their, for lack of a better term, the Roman police station, and just kind of put him in holding. And really at this point, it's kind of uncertain what's going to be done with Paul. The scripture's not clear. The Roman authorities didn't say what they're going to do. They've just taken him. And so there's no doubt that Paul, this uncertainty would have been weighing heavy on him that evening after being pulled from that situation. But just at the right time, as God always does, he gets a word. Paul gets a word from the Lord, and that's what we just read in verse 11. And in that verse, there's a little maybe there that we might not have thought about, and let me just throw some things out there to you. And again, just over the course of a short few hours this evening, some of these thoughts came, and so bear with me. But one of the things I noticed here and thought about, that if I were in Paul's shoes that night, and the amount of uncertainty and all that he was going through, what this might have said to me. And the first thing, I know I would have been comforted when the Lord said, "Be of good cheer." How many times have you been just totally, just wiped out by life? I mean, just stress, opposition. Of course, Paul, that was primarily his situation there. But he's also dealing with incarceration. And you just think, ugh. It's just everything's so bleak, and God just has that. Now, we don't get it as well as Paul did of the Lord speaking audibly to us and saying, "Be of good cheer," but sometimes God sends that friend, that loved one that says, "Hey, it's going to be all right." Maybe it's through the Word of God. He sends you a word of comfort. It may be just allowing you to see a little glimpse of light at the end of the tunnel, thinking, okay, it's not as bad as it seems. But God always is able to give his servants a word of encouragement. And so I feel like Paul probably that night was probably said, okay, be of good cheer. This is going to be all right. And the second thing this verse would have told him was would have given him a certain amount of assurance. It says, "Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." And so that assurance of Paul, it was kind of like Jesus saying, "Hey, you're doing my job in Jerusalem, so you're going to get to go do my job in Rome." You see what I'm saying? You're doing the work I sent you to do. And a lot of times when we're experiencing adversity, and certainly when we're experiencing opposition, because you know what that feels like. You kind of sometimes you just feel like there's a little bit of measure of self-doubt when you're facing opposition. You just kind of, well, am I right? I mean, have I, you know, am I the one that's missing it here? You know, kind of some self-doubt. And it's nice to be reminded that you're on the right track. And that's what the Lord does here. You know, Paul, everybody in town's wanting to kill him or beat him. They've already beat him. And the Lord says, "Hey, you're doing my work here in Jerusalem," and gave him that dose of assurance. And then the third thing he would have gotten out of this, I believe, was the promise, because the Lord says, hey, you're doing my work in Jerusalem, attaboy, and you're going to go do it in Rome. What does that mean? That means you're not going to die in Jerusalem. You're not going to rot in a Jerusalem jail. That means you're going to Rome to do the very thing that you're doing right here. And so that would be encouragement, I would think, to Paul. Paul had expressed multiple times through the book of Acts, and if you were to read the book of Romans, he expressed his desires to go to Rome way before this. He had expressed his desires to come see them face to face there in the Roman church. And so that's what Paul was wanting to do, and now he gets from the Lord the promise that that's going to happen. And so that would have been quite an encouragement to Paul as well. And so after having heard those encouraging words from Jesus, now we're going to break new ground, and we're going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 12, and it says, "And when it was day," following morning, okay, "certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.' Now therefore, ye with the council," talking about to the Sanhedrin, "signify to the chief captain that he bring Paul down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of the lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle, the police station, and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the prisoner," and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me." And he called unto him two centurions. That's the captain over 100 men, okay? So this would represent 200 men are being gathered, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, get 70 men on horses, and spearmen 200, in the third hour, at the third hour of the night." So you get, he's gathering up 470 men, okay? We'll get to that next week, okay? Now, perhaps after hearing the promise of the Lord, Paul, remember that night, frustrated, he heard from the Lord in verse 11, hearing from the Lord the promise that he was going to get to go and minister to in Rome, Paul might have thought from that promise that, hey, there's going to be a jailbreak tonight. He might have thought to himself that maybe it's going to be similar to Peter's experience in Acts chapter 12, where, if you'll remember, the angel of the Lord woke Peter in the middle of the night while he's there in jail, and the chains fell off of Peter, and the gate of the prison flung wide open as he is walking out of its own accord. And you remember all of that? Well, maybe Paul's thinking, that's what's going to happen to me tonight. Or He might have thought, well, maybe it'll be like it happened to me and Paul, me and Silas back in Philippi, when in Acts chapter 16, when the earthquake shook the jail and the chains fell off and the doors swung wide open, if you'll remember that. Maybe Paul is thinking, hey, how's this going to happen? The reality of it is, as we've just read, that God's just simply going to get him out of Jerusalem and get him to Rome, not by supernatural circumstances or miracles, but simply by ordering the circumstances and really orchestrating the plans and the events of someone else that were meant to put Paul in harm. He's going to turn that into his providential care and providential care and get Paul where he wants him to be. You see, God can take life's happenings, the things that are just we think are ordinary or the things that are the thoughts of other people, and he can take all of those things and accomplish his will in our lives without any problem. God's providence. The providence of God is illustrated here probably as clearly as anywhere in Scripture. God says, I'm going to just carry out all the things I told you I was going to do, Paul, but I'm just going to do it using the course, the natural course of things, and making them accomplish supernatural things, okay? And so we'll move on from here for the next few moments, but I'll just tell you this. There's not any doctrinal truths here in this particular passage to be studied. And so we're just going to highlight a few things as we go over the verses that we've already read. Think about it for a moment. They had assembled 40-plus men to carry out this plot that they had. One thing, this just speaks of the level of fanaticism and anger that they held towards Paul and what Paul stood for, okay? They realized that the Romans are not going to execute Paul. Based on what they just saw at this hearing, they know there's no capital crime. The Romans have no grounds for executing Paul. The Romans know now that Paul is a Roman citizen, so they're kind of handling with kid gloves. And so they realize that, hey, we're not going to get what we want out of these trials. And so they took matters into their own hands. And in order for them to carry this out, this 40-plus men, in order for them to accomplish this, they need help from the court, the Sanhedrin. And remember, the court had just examined Paul. So now they go to the court, based on what we just read, and they solicit the aid of some of the guys off of that court. But I want you to notice verse 14. Now, this is not my thoughts. This is something I gleaned from John MacArthur. I'm not smart enough to notice things like this, but notice verse 14. It says, and they came to the chief priest and elders. We talked about this chief priest a couple of weeks ago, but he was a Sadducee. And by saying elders, it didn't say the scribes, which had already been mentioned, and the Pharisees that were very much a part of that court. It was, if you're based on what we just studied last week, remember there was a huge division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Paul pitted one against the other in his arguments when he was at that hearing. Before it was over with, the Pharisees and the scribes that belonged to the Pharisees were actually kind of defending Paul, if you'll remember. So they couldn't very well at this point flip-flop or turncoat, if you will, and begin to collude with these conspirators and the Sadducees to have Paul murdered. They wouldn't do that. And so, obviously, the conspirators didn't even approach them. They approached the Sadducee side of the court, and that's where they're going to get their help. Their desire is, as our text tells us, is for the court to cooperate with them by the next day, calling for the captain, the Roman captain that's in charge there, and saying, hey, would you mind bringing Paul out for another hearing? We would just like to get a little more information. Remember, they're going to feign themselves as acting as a court to inquire further, to get a little more information about the situation, which is baloney, as we know. What they would do then is, if the chief captain brought him out as they were desiring, then the 40 men would recognize, I mean, would have opportunity, because Paul would probably just be escorted by a normal amount of soldiers that would escort somebody to a court hearing or whatever. And them being 40 of them, they could converge on him and kill Paul. Perhaps maybe with it, not without a fight, but it would be doable, okay? As opposed to what we see ultimately happens, where 470 soldiers are protecting Paul. They wouldn't have a chance, okay? And so you would think that this court, the Sanhedrin, we've learned about them all along the way, the 72 of the whole court itself in total, 72 of the most supposedly most spiritual, most influential, most probably exemplary citizens of the Roman society, not Roman, Jewish society, would be the ones supposedly on this court. So you would think that, hey, they wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole. There's no way that they would, this high court of Jewish society, religious society, if you will, would have anything to do with such a criminal act as this. Not so. Because if you'll read in verse 20, it says, and this is when the little nephew comes to the chief captain, it says, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council." The Jews have agreed. The court went along with it, folks. And if it weren't for this nephew that overheard and his willingness to go to Paul, and then Paul sending him to the chief captain of the Roman guard, this plot would have been carried out. We know the story. Jesus said, verse 11, said, "Paul, you're going to Rome." Okay, so God's using all these circumstances, not just a coincidence that the nephew overheard the conversation of these conspirators talking with the Jewish court, trying to get their little plot carried out. No coincidence that he was there. His nephew, doesn't say his age, but I just kind of picture a youngster. And so anyway, God's in control. This court is corrupt. We know that. Of course, well, obviously we know that going all the way back to the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the way it's going to kind of wind up for Paul at the moment. And the next time we're together, hopefully we'll go ahead and discover what happens with the whole process. I can tell you this. God's plan just gets carried out. You know that. So appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and